Good morning. For those of you who are new to our church, I am Pastor John, one of the three pastors here at Bethany Christian Campus Church. If you're here for the first time, I would like to sincerely welcome you. We are delighted, we are really glad that you're able to join us for our worship this morning. This semester, I will be starting a series of sermons on the topic of knowing God. Now, I know there is an excellent book by that name, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I actually highly recommend that book. It's an excellent book, but it's kind of dense in a good way, and I recommend that to you. I do get help by that book here and there, but it will be a different sermon series. So let's join me as we pray once more, as we ask the Lord for help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so kind, so gracious, so merciful. Lord, we look to you now as we turn to your word. Lord, that you would be graciously, mercifully, powerfully be present in this room. And Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would convict our hearts, and that you would encourage our hearts, and that you would comfort us and lead us and teach us, Lord, that we may truly come to know you, Lord, and to love you. Lord, we confess our helplessness. We confess our inabilities, Lord. And we look to you that only you will be glorified, and you will receive all the honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I mentioned, this will be a sermon series that will probably go the most of the semester, I believe. So today, by a way of introduction to the sermon series, I would like to address four questions for us. First, we're going to talk about what does it mean to know God? Second, why is it so important to know God? Third, what are some indications that we might not actually know God, or we might not know him very well? Fourthly, we're going to talk about how we as individuals, as well as a church, how we can come to know God. We're going to talk about a little bit in terms of how we're going to go about in this sermon series, sort of give us the general guideline or big picture as to how we can know God. So let's start with what does it mean to know God? Let me read our passage once more. It's a short passage. So in John 17, Jesus has just been speaking to his disciples before he went to the cross. This is shortly before he went to the cross. And verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, what he spoke in chapter 16, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that is all people, that to all to whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It is clear from this passage that in this context, to know God is much more than just to have correct information about God, knowing things about God. It is not less than that. It is necessary to have correct truth about who God is, but knowing God, expressed in this context, it is much more than that. The verb to know is often used in the Bible to mean to have or to be in an intimate, close relationship, such as marriage relationship, or close family relationship, or other types of close or intimate relationship. So in John 17 here, in his prayer to the Father, Jesus says that the real meaning of eternal life is to know the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That is, to have eternal life is to come into an intimate, appropriate, which we'll talk about what that means, and loving relationship with God and Jesus. This relationship between God and his people. In Matthew 7, in the sermon, towards the end of Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, this passage illustrates this usage of the word know, to know. This is Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So here, when these people come to Jesus, calling Jesus Lord, Lord, and say, Jesus, we did all these things. Jesus says, I never knew you. He doesn't mean, I don't know who you are. I don't know your social security number. I don't know your net ID. That's not what he means, right? What he's saying, when he says, I never knew you, he means, you're not one of my people. I never knew you. Therefore, depart from me. Hence, I would like to point out three aspects of what it means to know God in this relational sense this morning. So I would say to know God in this sense is to have a real, personal, and loving relationship with God. Real, personal, and loving. And let me elaborate on these three aspects of relationship with God. Real. What do I mean by real? It means this knowing God involves actual experience or encounter with God. This supernatural divine encounter. So that we become fully convinced that we have this real relationship with God. Put it in a negative way, our knowing of God cannot just be theoretical. I know, you know, many of us, we are very good with things that are conceptual in terms of knowledge. We are very good at learning and grasping ideas, and we can approach God this way. We see that this is what Bible teaches. This is what Jesus has done for us. And so I agree with that. I get that. I understand that. I must have a relationship with God. What Bible teaches us is not so. Just because you could, and you should, and you would, doesn't mean you do. In your particular case, at least not right now. So the problem with understanding our Christian faith just in terms of agreement with the biblical truth or acknowledgement or assent, the way we often in our Christian culture use the language of accepting Christ or receiving Christ in our heart, the issue with that, it's not a problem in and of itself, but when it becomes very narrow and flat, it leads to kind of faith that is merely theoretical, merely conceptual, but it is not real. We say we believe in God, but we haven't actually encountered or experienced the reality of God. That's the two separate things. You know, I have never been to Hawaii. I read about it. I've seen videos. I'm sure it's really nice, right? But I haven't been there. So I cannot say from my personal experience that I know how wonderful Hawaii is. Our faith, yes, our faith has to be based on the truth about God. But there also has to be actual experience of that reality, of that truth. There has to be this real encounter, interaction, communication, and as you continue to have relationship with God, there is this ongoing personal history with God, and that there is this ongoing growth in this relationship with God. Some people think Christianity is, or Christian faith is just a make-believe. It's a wishful thinking, it's projection of our hopes and dreams and needs. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is affirming and being faithful to what you already know to be true, to what you have been fully persuaded to be true. So if you don't know, because if you're not fully persuaded, it's not real to you because you haven't encountered God, then you may not know God in this way, or you are at the very beginning stage of coming to know God in this way. So this relationship, this knowing of God has to be real. Number two, it's personal. What do I mean by personal? Knowing God also necessarily involves each person as an individual encountering and entering into the relationship with the person of God, as opposed to you being a part of a Christian family, and because your family has encountered God, or someone in the family has experienced God, and you identify with the family, therefore you think you know God, but it has to be personal. Sometimes you may belong to a church in which God is powerfully working, and he's active. There's his presence. And because you belong to that church, because you're part of that institution, you feel like, I know God because I go to this church. But that's not personal. That may be other people in the church, but that's not you personally. So this knowing of God that Jesus is talking about in John 17 is not about membership. It is not about association. It is not about family background, family relationships. But it is about you as an individual having actual, real relationship, encounter with God. So that there is a mutuality. God knows you, and you know God. And you know that he knows you. Not through some associations or being part of a larger group, but you as a person. I know God. I know my God. He is my Father. He is my shepherd. Thirdly, loving. It has to be a loving relationship, and let me explain. Because love in our culture is such a broad term. We have to explain in the context. This knowing of God involves our heart. So first of all, love comes from experiencing joy or pleasure or delight. That in your encounter, in our encounter with God, you see, you perceive, you experience something of the glory of God. And this glory, this presence of God, supernatural divine presence, induces joy and delight. Not all the time, but you have clearly, certainly have experienced, have seen, have perceived that glory enough to know that there is joy and delight in this knowing of God. It's not the only thing. I'm not talking about we have to be elated and smiling and bubbly and be filled with joy all the time, but you have to, at certain point, you have to have experienced this essential nature of who God is. This joy and pleasure and delight that comes from beholding the majesty and the beauty and the glory of God. And this joy or delight leads to what we call devotion. And this is very natural to the nature of our experience of joy. Whatever that you enjoy and truly delight in, that you devote yourself to. You give yourself to what you love. You give yourself to what you delight. Some of you, you want to major in something and spend a lot of time in the library studying on that topic because it gives you a sense of delight. You say, I have passion for this. No one's forcing you. I mean, some of you are being forced, I know. But no, you know, when you find your passion, something that you're delighted in, no one has to force you. When you experience a joy and delight, you want to devote yourself to that. You want to give yourself to that. You want to invest your time and your attention and your resources and your money. And particularly because of who God is and the nature of relationship with God and His people, the particular way in which we devote ourselves, we give ourselves to God voluntarily, gladly, willingly, joyfully, is what Bible calls obedience. It's obedience that comes from our trust and our love, our delight, our deepening knowledge and knowledge of who God is. So in Matthew 7, going back to Matthew 7, how did Jesus know? What evidence that he gave when he said, I don't know you, you're not part of my people? He said, previously he says, only people who will enter into the kingdom of God because they are part of God's, the people of God, are the people who do the will of God. And to these people, even though they perform many miraculous miracles and they prophesy and cast out demons, Jesus says the main thing, main reality, main evidence that we're supposed to have as a people who know God is this obedience, right? Jesus says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You do not practice the law. There is no obedience to the law, the will, the commands of God, which shows that they don't really love God because they don't really know God. They don't have this relationship of God and His people. So this kind of relationship where people as individuals, by the grace and mercy of God, they encounter the reality and the power and the goodness and the beauty and the glory of God in their lives personally, really, actually. And they start to grow in their delight and joy in God so that joy produces this devotion, giving of themselves, truly loving God, which ultimately expresses itself in obedience. This is what we are talking about as loving God. And sometimes, you know, this knowing God or this relationship with God, some people talk about communion with God or fellowship with God. This personal, loving, ongoing encounter with God. So, that's what knowing God is, and that's what we'll be talking about for the rest of the semester. Second thing we want to talk about, why is this so important? I mean, I think it's pretty obvious, but I'll just state the obvious. Knowing God in this way is the heart of Christianity. This is what Christianity is really all about. Everything else is garnish. Everything else is non-essential. If you don't know God this way, then you have missed the whole thing. You know, some of you, you know, they're on Cornell campus, like many schools, there are a lot of extracurricular activities, you know, there are different cultural events and sports events. You could do all that. You could do all that, and you don't. But if you don't get an education, if you don't learn anything, what was the point, right? Especially paying a lot of tuition, coming here, right? All those things can enrich or be part of your bigger experience. But the main thing is to coming to school is to learn, to be educated. Being a Christian, coming to God, and coming to church and coming to worship and praying, the whole point of all that is to come to know the one true God in this way. So that if you know, you could come and serve at different campus groups. You could attend many Christian events. You could participate in many things. But it is possible to really miss the essential thing. You can miss the whole thing. You could even serve and miss the whole thing. None of what you may do religiously, in terms of acquiring religious theological knowledge, activities, all those things would mean absolutely nothing if you didn't come to know the person of God in Christ. Secondly, this is so important because what I would put it this way. The main benefits of coming to know, becoming a Christian or embracing Christianity, the main benefit, joy unspeakable, the beauty and the majesty of God, true love and hope in God, strength and courage that comes from knowing God this way. You're going to miss out on all of that. You know, sometimes I run into people and they, you know, we sing a lot of good praise songs with good lyrics. And some people think all the things we sing on Sunday, it's a big hype, right? Because as they come to church and experience Christianity, they see some benefits. Yeah, you know, I wanted to hang out with some nice people and there's some people in the church. You know, coming to church, I'm not as lonely as I used to be. Or I didn't have much to do on Friday night, but now I could go to the Bible study, right? So there are some what I call fringe benefits of being a Christian, some social interpersonal benefits or certain, you acquire certain knowledge that you wouldn't normally get elsewhere, but something like that. But it doesn't sound like what we sing. We don't say, God, you're my everything, right? You are the most amazing, mind-blowing reality. You know, we sing that. God, we love you. And we say, you know what? That just sounds like a big hype, right? And sometimes people get disappointed and they stop coming out. They're stop pursuing their faith because they say, this is it, you know? It's like, I tried that. I've been there, done that, but it's okay. I could do without these things, right? And there are actually a lot of people, as they're entering college or graduating college, there is a big people exiting the doors of church because the Christianity they experienced, yeah, it's nice or it's wholesome or it's interesting, but it's not that good. See, if you don't know God, you're going to miss the most important thing, the essential thing. We're talking about mind-blowing. You know, it's hard because I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to say these things. But you read the testimonies of people in the Bible as well in the history of church history. People are so captured by the reality of God, so blown away by the divine, super, the kind of joy and reality that only God could give, that they're willing to put their lives down. So enraptured. Person like Paul, I love Paul, because he says things like, the suffering that I'm going through as an apostle, as he's getting beaten up, he says, these are light and momentary affliction, incomparable to the future glory that we have in Christ. So you're going to miss out on the real thing if you don't know God this way. Third thing, knowing God is the very thing for which we are created. This is the reason for our existence, according to the Bible. This is the meaning of life, which means that if you don't know God this way, no matter what you do, no matter what kind of success you may have in life, you're going to be a failure in life in the eyes of God. You're going to waste your life. You're going to waste your time, energy, and resources pursuing things that will not satisfy you, fulfill you, and ultimately you will stand before God as a failure, because this is the very thing for which we are created. Fourthly, I say this not to be mean, but just to tell you like it is in the Bible. Like Jesus said to this guy in Matthew 7, if you don't know God this way, you're not part of God's family. You're not part of God's people. Now, God wants people to be part of his family in Christ. That's why he has sent his son to die on the cross and inviting people through the preaching of the gospel through his church. So the door is wide open and an invitation is out. The offer of mercy is there. But if we don't know God this way, we're not, at least not yet, part of God's people. And lastly, if you do not ultimately come to know God this way, you will not enter into the kingdom of God, as Jesus so powerfully states in Matthew 7. This what Jesus says in Matthew 7, 23, is to me one of the most frightening things. I never want to hear Jesus saying to me on that day, Judgment Day, I never knew you. Jesus, I was a pastor at Bethany. You could ask these people. Right? If I don't know God, I could do all the religious thing, even as a pastor. But if I don't know God this way, Jesus will say, I never knew you. So we need to know God this way. Third thing I want to talk about is, what are some indications that we may not actually know God or know him very well in this way? I want to talk about some of these things, not to make you feel bad, that's not my intention, but just to stimulate you, just to sort of help you, to motivate you, and sort of kind of so that you could sort of gauge where you are and what are the ways in which you need to come to know God more. So obviously what we talked about, to you, Christianity, this God is, this faith is merely theoretical, conceptual. It's all about knowledge, but you don't have this real personal relationship, then yes, you may not know God this way. That's okay, because the door's still open. And God is gracious, but right now, you may not be there. If you don't know the joy in the presence and the glory of God, then, again, either you may not know God yet, or you're in a very beginning stage. You need to pursue, you need to press on in coming to know God. So if you have a little or no joy, your heart, your passion belongs to someone or something else. What you really want to do is other things. What you really desire is not God. Then that means you do not know God yet. Because it is impossible to know God in this way, his true glory, and not give your heart. And that's how God saves us, by revealing himself and revealing his glory and his beauty, so that we would want him above all things. Let me talk about some other ways that shows that we may not know God. You want God to help you, but you want God to help you to get what you want in life. And what you want in life is not God. That's a very clear indication that you don't really know God. So, you may believe in the existence of God. You may believe in the power of God. You may believe that God is a gracious, kind, merciful person. But what you really want in life is something else, whether it be your career or a certain type of lifestyle or family relationship or marriage. And for a lot of you have a problem with that. It's something else. And you want God to come along your side and help you, give you that extra edge, that boost, that empowerment or encouragement. So you see primarily as God, see God as someone who's helping you to get someone or something else. Bible calls this idolatry, right? You do not want God. God is not your goal, but you want something and you want God to help you. So you want God to participate in your idolatry. It's a problem. Okay. Number three. If your relationship with God can be described mostly in terms of duty and fear of punishment, and it's burdensome to you, and you're tired, and when you think about God and Jesus and the Bible, it's dreadful, that's, again, a very clear indication that you don't know God the way you should know God. And many of us who grew up in the church, we know a lot about sort of the dutiful side of Christianity, and we know lot about the commandments, but we don't know the person of God, the God, the person behind these commandments. So that it's just very dreadful, and it's, of course there's a aspect of duty and healthy fear, but if it, all about your relationship with God is fear and duty and burdens, then you may not know God, most likely, or you don't know God, or you don't know God very well. Number four. Again, if your Christian life can be characterized by you trying to earn God's blessings, or you're trying to prove to God you're worthy of God's blessing, so that you're always trying to be good enough. You're always trying to do more and try harder so that one day God will say, okay, you are worthy. If that characterizes your relationship with God or your faith, again, you don't know the God of the Bible, because he's not like that. Or that's not the nature of his relationship with his people. Number five. I think this, a lot of us, because a lot of us who know God a little bit, but we don't know him well enough, we fall into this, right? If you surrender your life to God, God, you could do whatever you want me to do. I'll do whatever you want me to do, right? My life, I'm giving you a blank check. God, you do whatever you want to do with my life. If you do that, you are so afraid that God's going to make you do things you don't want to do. And you're so afraid to surrender your life to God, because if you do, that God's going to send you to some scary place as a missionary or something like that. Right? Or you're going to be poor, or you're going to be suffering, or you're going to be miserable, or you're going to be, worse yet, celibate, you know? God. If that's your understanding of the will of God, that's, if you think that's who God is, I mean, he may do that, but he's going to give you the joy in him so that you'd be glad to do that. That's right? But you're so afraid, you don't know God as you ought to. Right? Lastly, this is the ultimate clincher, right? When you're honest, we're not talking about religious compliance. We're not talking about religious participation. Before God, you know in your life there is very little or no obedience, because either you don't trust him, or you don't. If you're honest, you're not that interested in God. So that if you're, what you want to do happens to fall in line with what God tells us to do, yeah, you know, I don't particularly want to steal, you know, it's too much work, right? You got to plan, you got to try to get away with, you know. So, right? So you're obeying, but it's not real obedience. Not because you trust and love God. So that's the ultimate evidence or the fruit by which God will judge us. He will see whether we really know him or not. And you don't have to tell me, you don't have to tell anyone. You know where you are in terms of obedience. I know where I am. God have mercy, right? So these are just some ways that tells us that we may not know God. But this is the good news. The good news is you may not know God right now, or you may not know God very well right now, but God is the one who came out with the idea that he wants to know us. He wants us to bring us into his fold and make us his people. God is not against us, against people coming to know him. He is for. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross. He will, and I love this, he will not turn away people who wants to be part of his fold when we come humbly, earnestly, sincerely. And he will help us. He's gracious. That's the good news in Christ. So lastly, what we want to do is that because God has given this promise to us in the gospel, in the Bible, through Jesus Christ, that we can, and by the help of God in Christ, by his grace, we can come to know him, and he's inviting us to, so that we don't have to pry this thing out of God's hand. He's more than willing to give to us. So, trusting that God is true to his promises, we want to come to him in two main ways. Three main ways, sorry. One is that each week we're going to talk about an aspect of loving, knowing God. Because the word of God, the truth that he has given us in his word, is very often the primary means through which God brings people to himself. Right? So each week, I'll be speaking every other week, but we'll be looking at an aspect of truth about God and our relationship with God. And as we meditate, we're going to pray that God will make himself known to us in this way, that we would be drawn to him as his people. So that's one thing. Second thing is, I'm really going to encourage you to pray. And by pray, I don't mean that you have to have this, you know, kneel down and dim the light and put, you know, I mean, if you want to do that, that's great. Highly recommend. But point is that God knows your heart. If you're sincere, if you're earnest, if you mean it, it doesn't have to be a long prayer, but pray, you know. Like, you get up in the morning, pray. Like, God, reveal yourself to me. Help me to know you. As you're going to class, during your quiet time, just genuinely, earnestly pray. I love what Jesus said in Sermon on the Mount. God will not hear our prayer just because of our many words, right? Because, you know, praying long was so hard for me, right? But we don't need that. Just genuinely, from your heart, just ask. God calls us, invites us to ask him, right? So as a church, we're going to pray. And as individuals, I encourage you to pray. Third thing is that I really encourage, because so much of it is not what we do externally, but so much God looks at our heart, right? So when we humble ourselves, when we are earnest and come to God in childlike manner, God is so gracious, and God is so open to that. And God is so responsive and so kind to that. So I encourage you to cultivate a heart that pays attention, that is humble before God, and honest, sincere, and earnest before God. And so that's what we want to do, so that God will do this. You know, we cannot do this for ourselves. I can't even do it for myself. God has to do it. And so as a church, as individuals, we want to do this. We want to pray, we want to meditate, we want to cultivate our hearts so that we would approach God in humility and really ask him that he would draw us and reveal himself, that we may know him. So at this time, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Even now, let's just pray. God sees your heart. He sees our heart. He sees our true intentions. Let's come before the Lord and let's humbly, earnestly, sincerely ask him. Let's pray.